So good morning, everyone. I'm blessed to be here and thankful that we've given this opportunity to be here. So you might be wondering, why is Sandra teaching this session? Did she draw the short straw? Does she have good experience? Has she got this all figured out? None of the above. I just ended up with this subject because it came next in the text. So let's review a little bit. We started off in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, and we talked about sound doctrine. And Aaron taught us about the importance of being in God's Word and knowing what God's Word says in order for us to be doctrinally and sound. Then I spoke about the role of the older woman. And then Dawn talked about the character of the older woman. Naphtali, after that, talked about loving our husbands and children. And then last month, Aaron talked to us again about self-control. And now we are here at submission. So let's go ahead and read our text. Let's turn our Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So today we're going to focus on the phrase, submissive to their own husbands. Oh, that S word. We all have different responses. Some of us get all happy, some of us are relieved, some of us get angry and defensive, some of us, a hair stands up on the backs of our necks, and some of us don't really care. So today I want to look at some different scripture passages that help us understand submission. Titus is not the only place in the Bible where this word appears. The Bible opens with a marriage, that of a man and a woman. And it ends with a wedding feast of Christ and his bride, the church. We have much to learn from this. We learn that marriage is an earthly institution, that it is temporary, and for all eternity, there will be no marriage in heaven. On our wedding days, all of us said vows. Some of us wrote out our own to make them really personal, and others of us repeated things that the priest or the minister had on hand. It may have sounded something like this. I love you, and I'll say Darcy, because that's my experience, and I know that you love me. Because of this, I desire to be your wife. For years, I have prayed that God would lead me to his choice, and I am confident that his will is being fulfilled tonight. Through the pressures of the present and the uncertainties of the future, I promise to be faithful to you. I will love and serve and obey you as long as we are alive. Christ told us that the wife must submit to her own husband as unto the Lord. For as Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of the wife. Darcy, I submit myself to you. But depending on where we were in our walk with the Lord on our wedding day, would decide whether or not we had vowed to submit or not. How many of us thought on our wedding day, he's a great guy, I'm pretty good, we both love the Lord, this can't be hard. But then down the road, things change. Did some of us watch our husbands go from strong, outgoing, confident men into dark caves, retreating deeper and deeper? No couple plans to spend their lives like the lyrics of the song say, like ships passing in the night, drifting apart, losing intimacy, settling into routines that look more like housemates than lovers. The word submit has gotten more press, both good and bad, but mostly bad in the past 50 years than ever before. It's been attacked from both sides. One side that says, we are all equal, gender neutral, all egalitarian, which means all men and women are equal in position and roles in every aspect of life. Let me clarify. In Christ, all saved people are equal in position, but carry out different roles and functions. The other side puts women down, regards them as inferior, degrades them, demeans them, and oppresses them. The Bible says that men and women were created in different bodies, but we both bear the image of God. Women are heirs of eternal life along with men. We both have dominion over the earth and have the same value, dignity, and honor. My plan to talk is about five different aspects of submission. This is not a three-point sermon. Please keep in mind that I am barely touching on each of these five areas and that there is so much more that can be said and learned from what I'm sharing with you today. Secondly, keep in mind that this is a lifelong journey. When Darcy and I got married almost 30 years ago, it was until death do us part. And the struggle of submission and authority will continue until the Lord returns. If you're taking notes, here's a summary of the five subjects. First, submission, the definition. Number two will be God's perfect design, the way God created us. Number three is sin and its consequences, the pain and the tension. Number four, our example, Christ the church and the church. And number five, what does this mean for us? So let's go back to number one. What does submission actually mean? Webster's Dictionary defines it as to yield to authority. It's a military term that says, I voluntarily put myself under the authority of another. I'm going to repeat that. I voluntarily put myself under the authority of another. The text is short. It says, submit to your own husband. So the second part is pretty straightforward. Every translation is consistent with the wording that makes it easy to understand. To their own husbands, that's easy. Where things get much more complicated is in that first part of the command, be submissive. Some translations use the words, be subject to. This is where we're going to camp out today. To be subject to also means to place yourself under the authority or under the control of another. Biblical submission is first an attitude of the heart, an inclination, a bent toward being leadable. And I'm going to repeat that one as well. Biblical submission is first an attitude of the heart, an inclination, and a bent toward being leadable. To submit or to be subject to is a command, just like the command is to love each other, to be holy, to walk upright, etc. In Titus 2, it says that we are to submit to our own husbands. In 1 Corinthians, it says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. In Colossians 3, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about women submitting to be pure, to be covered by God's word, to be respectful. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it also says that wives are to be subject to their own husbands. This text also calls us to be pure, to be respectful, to have respectful behavior, a gentle spirit, and that we are fellow heirs of the grace of God. Submission, or to be subject to another, is something that we all do, both men and women in all different capacities of life. I have five examples. The first one is in the workplace. Some of us are workers, some of us are bosses or supervisors. Depending on our job, we will submit, and sometimes we will also exercise authority. Secondly, we submit to our government. We obey the laws of the land. We voluntarily put ourselves under the authority of our government, and we pay our taxes, and we follow the rules of the road and all kinds of other Canadian laws. Thirdly, we submit ourselves to the Scripture, to the God's Holy Bible. We submit ourselves under the authority of God's Holy Word. We have a high view of Scripture and seek to love and obey the Lord God with everything that we are. Fourthly, we submit to our church elders and pastors. In Hebrews, it says, this is the verse, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning. We willingly put ourselves under the authority of our church leaders because one day they will have to give an account for our souls. And lastly, we submit to our husbands. As we just read, there are several scripture texts that command us to put ourselves under the authority of our husbands. This instruction is for both older and younger women. This is a reflection of our submission to the Lord. Submission to our husbands is a reflection of our biblical submission. All humans were created to live in a state of willing submission to the authority of God. Another way to help us picture this is to think of the term, of the old English term, of a monarch and his or her subjects. The subjects were the regular people living under the authority of the king or the queen. These subjects were expected to put themselves under the authority of the monarch and obey them. This could either be a pleasure and done with ease, or it could be difficult, as history has recorded us many examples of both. So what does it mean to submit? It means to willingly put myself under the authority of another, my husband. No conditions, just a simple command. Secondly, it was God's perfect design. God created Eve to be Adam's helper and for them to be one flesh. Submission in marriage is simply a reflection of the beautiful pattern of the roles seen in the Trinity. If we turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and we jump to verse 27, it says, "In the beginning, God had created men and women in his image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Each has a personality, an intellect, an emotion, and a will. They're able to think and feel and choose. We are not created divine. We do not possess God's supernatural attributes. But nonetheless, we were created very good." If we jump down to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Together, they were given instructions to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it and to rule over it." Adam and Eve were given these instructions together in a perfect world before sin had entered. But they were not able to fulfill God's instructions alone. They needed each other. So Adam's love for Eve was so perfect and so pure that his leadership over her was manifest in his consuming love for her. And her submission for him was a manifestation of her love for him. Eve was created to be the perfect helper for Adam. They had the perfect relationship. They were one flesh in the most perfect sense. They complemented or completed each other. Matthew Henry says, "Woman is not made from man's head to rule over him, nor from his feet to be trampled by him. She is not made from his back to walk behind him or his knee to bow down to him. No, she is made from his side, by him, from under his arms to be protected by him, from near his heart to be loved by him." Genesis 1:18 says, "Then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." The role of helper is not an inferior or derogatory term. The Lord God is called helper in several places in Scripture himself, especially when referring to the Holy Spirit. Psalm 54 says, "Behold, God is my helper." John 14:26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." The difference between a husband and a wife is a functional one and is designed to maintain good order. Marriage is our earthly picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. So what was God's divine design? That women were created to be a helper to her husband, to be one flesh with him, to rule and have dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, and to voluntarily put herself under the authority and the leadership and the headship of her husband. This was submission in a perfect world. And then we have number three, the consequences, the pain and the tension. Genesis 3:16, where God is talking to Adam and Eve, he says, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Sin messes with man's manhood and with woman's womanhood. Sin messes up who God created us to be. Pain in childbearing and child-rearing includes not just the physical pain of giving birth, but all the emotional and the relational pain of raising our children. But the text goes on to say, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. This is a huge tension. On the one hand, we want our own way, but on the other hand, our husbands will rule over us. Many women successfully emasculate their husbands by selfishness, arrogance, manipulation, and intimidation. We wound our men with our words. We often tend to be controlling, aggressive, rude, or disrespectful. Do you see where this is going? But, do you see that word in there? But, he will rule over you. Now men have their own struggles and also their sinful tendencies, and we won't have time to talk about that. But when Eve took of the forbidden fruit, her rebellion was first against God and then against her husband. By following her own independent way, she led the whole human race into sin and made effective Satan's first ploy against marriage and the family. Ladies, do you see how serious this is? When we rebel against God's word, we are not submitting ourselves to the authority of Scripture. And therefore, our first offense is against God, and then secondly, against our husbands. In essence, God is saying to women, you will have the urge to control, resist, and oppose, and act against your husband, whereas you were intended to function as one, in harmony, and peace, and unity. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, Genesis 2:25. With the fall and its curse was born the battle of the sexes. This was the beginning of the women's lib movement. We thought it was in the 60s, but it wasn't. It was also the beginning of male chauvinism. Women would strive to usurp men's authority, and men would be inclined to put women under their feet. The divine decree that men would rule over women in this way was part of God's curse on humanity. And it takes a manifestation of grace in Christ by the filling of the Holy Spirit to resolve the created order and harmony of proper submission in a relationship that has become corrupted and disordered by sin. It is interesting to me how we judge the tyrannical husband who abuses his wife and she inevitably becomes a doormat or as the path of least resistance. On the other hand, we have a usurping wife who manipulates and controls her husband, and the result can be a weak and wimpy man. Again, anything for an easy life, but not a godly one. Sin has made it difficult to submit to our husbands, but not impossible. The consequence of sin in our marriage is one of tension. We try to create our husbands into the man of our own imaginations. We want them, but only if they behave or look or act the way we want them to. So we have turned to our example, the perfect example of Christ and the church. This is point four. God created men and women and sex and marriage to give us a physical picture of what a spiritual relationship with Jesus is like. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came to earth to rescue his bride, the church, from the terrible consequences of sin. Christ loved his bride so much that he died on the cross to bear the punishment of sin in her place. He rescued her and made a covenant commitment to her. And in response, the bride, the church, could not help but love him and respond favorably to him. She, the church bride, keeps herself for her groom, Jesus Christ, and prepares herself for the day when they will be united forever. It's a love story like no other. It's the gospel story. It's Christ's story. John MacArthur says, "The Father sent the Son out of love to redeem the world, and the Son submitted to the Father out of love. Christ loved the church so much that he died for it. He rules the church in love, and in response, the church submits to him in love. Likewise, husbands should exercise their authority in love. Their authority is not based on greater worth or ability, but simply on God's wise design and loving will. Women, in turn, respond in loving submission." Luke 22 talks about how Jesus was praying in the garden, and he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The Lord Jesus Christ is the real husband who loves his bride and gave himself up for her to save her. He is the one who nurtures and protects her, who changes her and makes her holy. He washes her through his word and makes sure that she is without stain or wrinkle or blemish. He is the one who makes her radiant and blameless and then presents her to himself for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about this. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water in the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. The willing submission of a wife to her husband's loving authority mirrors the willing submission of Jesus Christ to the authority of God the Father. A bride does not go out on the morning of her wedding day after she is dressed in her beautiful white gown to play a game of paintball or mud bogging. No, she wants to be dressed as perfectly clean as possible, mirroring her person, to be prepared for her groom in the most perfect way, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Marriage is an earthly picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. What an amazing example that Christ would love me enough to humble himself by coming to earth in the form of a man, to live a perfect life, to die a death that I deserved in order that the Father could save me from his own wrath. This Son loved his Father so much that he submitted to him in the greatest sacrifice of all time. And lastly, we have point 5. How does this look in our lives? What does the Lord require of us in this command? Let's look at our text again. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands." Do you notice that this is all one sentence? That means it's all one thought. The instructions that follow to love their husbands and children are all connected. To be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy or productive at home, to be kind, and to be submissive to your own husbands. How do you see this working in your own homes? Ladies, you set the tone for your home. Imagine, if you will, how life might look different if we took these instructions very literally. When wives submit to their husbands' leadership and authority, it is easier for husbands to love and lead as Scripture commands them to. And when men love and lead, it is easier for wives to submit. The ultimate issue, ladies, is not our surrender to human leadership, to our husbands, but rather to God. Often, we find ourselves afraid that what might honor God in a situation will be different from what we want. When we truly submit ourselves to the will of God, it becomes easier to submit to human authority. Paul Tripp has written, "We tend to see submission to authority as a loss of freedom. However, submitting to King Christ is the most liberating decision ever." Submission is more than just going along with a decision, but to support your husband in it, to trust the Lord to have a positive, healthy attitude. Submission is not a sign of weakness, but rather a demonstration of your commitment and trust in your husband, charged with the responsibility of exercising protection and leadership. Tradition says that a bride wears her mother's veil on her wedding day. When a young couple gets married and has a baby girl, the father takes that wife's wedding veil and drapes it over the bassinet or the cradle to symbolize that his love, protection, and provision for this little girl. She then lives under that care until her own wedding day, when again the veil is draped, and this time over her face, and her daddy takes her to the marriage altar down the aisle. At that time, the father then lifts that veil to reveal the true beauty that he has cared for and presents her to the groom. The protection, the love, and the provision and the responsibility is now passed on to that groom, and so the cycle continues. Submission is a privilege and a blessing. Christ is the perfect model for submission in his relationship to God the Father, and the perfect example of authority in his relationship to the church. Human authority and submission are relationships are designed to display the glory of God and the gospel. Submitting to your husband does not mean submitting to abuse. Passively resigning yourself to wrongdoing, relinquishing your responsibilities to take a stand against evil, or failing to speak the truth in love. No, loving and submitting to your husband is not based on your husband's worthiness, but on God's command. This often means putting our husband's agendas and interests above our own. It can be a sacrificial giving of ourselves. Should I submit, even if my husband is not a believer? 1 Peter 3 says yes, especially if he is not a believer. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, or not believers, may be won without a word, but by the conduct of their wives, when they, the unbelieving husband, sees your respectful and pure conduct or behavior. Again, just to be clear, this does not mean submitting to abuse or doing wrong. But even those of us who are believers and live with Christian husbands struggle. We resist our husbands. We always have a better idea. Do we dig in our heels? Do we object to his decisions? Do we refuse to reconsider? Do we correct or put down? Do we have a sharp comeback or a sarcastic retort? Are we fault-finding, mocking, nagging, belittling, complaining, undermining, criticizing, discrediting, editing his words? These are examples of the ways we resist authority and don't submit. Ladies, watch your words, your facial expressions, your tone of voice, and your body language. Proverbs 10 says that when words are many, like when we talk too much, transgression or sin is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent or wise. James talks about our tongues as a fire, not a small warm campfire, but a blazing forest fire. It stains the whole body. It cannot be tamed. A restless evil, full of deadly poison. Ladies, we need to be so careful of our language and our words and our tone. Would your husband rather work outside in the cold rain or the snow than be inside with you? Proverbs 27:15 says, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Proverbs 21:9 advises men that it is better to live in the corner of the roof outside of the house than inside with a contentious wife. Have we gotten ourselves into some really bad habits? How do we change this behavior? How do we work on the heart? Are we leaving a good example for our children? Do our children see what a godly marriage can look like? When we think about these things, we can start to feel discouraged. I want to give you the good news, ladies, the way out. Philippians 2 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, by having the same love, by being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others, even your husbands, as more significant or important than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others, even your husbands, when you sacrificially serve others, it becomes almost impossible not to love them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, that's your husband, as yourself. For those of you taking notes, I have 3 points here to help us fight this sinful nature and submit to our husbands in a way that honors the Lord. First is, let the Bible be your guide. We must spend time in God's word. We must know what it says. We must pray and commune with our Heavenly Father. We must repent of sin, not just from our Heavenly Father, but also from our husbands, and turn from it. Secondly, we must reflect Jesus Christ. Think on his sacrifice on our behalf. Meditate on his love and his goodness. Emulate his attributes, his holiness, his kindness, his mercy. And thirdly, we need his grace and power. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to grow into the wives that God would have us to be. It is never too late to start. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I've borrowed the following example from a book I was reading by Elise Fitzpatrick. It's called Helper by Design. She compares an experience she had in a dance class, watching a seasoned dance instructor with his partner in comparison to marriage. She writes, "I loved to watch our instructors dance together. Although they each had distinct steps, they could embellish as they pleased. She, with a graceful turn of her hand, and he, striking a masculine stance, they performed as one. Because they had danced together for years, and because she knew that it was his place to lead, he was able to do so by applying the very slightest pressure to her hand, and she would know just what he wanted. Although she was a very proficient follower, she did not respond like a robot, marching lifelessly through each step. Instead, she creatively enhanced his lead with movements she initiated on her own. The way that she danced honored her partner's ability to lead. They knew that their goal was to present a single harmonized pattern with nuances of differences that beautified the whole presentation. In some ways, marriage is like a dance. It's an interplay between two different, distinct persons who have decided to move together in a pattern seeking to develop the lovely oneness and unity. For the Christian, marriage primarily serves as a reflection of the unity between Christ and the church she loves so dearly. As the church is to follow the lead of her Savior, her loving husband, so the wife is to follow the lead of her husband. John Piper writes in his book, This Momentary Marriage, "The call to submission is strong and noble and beautiful and dignified and worthy of a woman's highest spiritual and moral effort." Proverbs 12 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." Proverbs 31 says, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels." C.S. Lewis has said, "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." Ladies, be encouraged. It is never too late to start submitting to your husband. If this has been your struggle, if you are convicted, please confess your sin and turn from it. Change your ways with prayer and dependence on our Holy Spirit. If you have a godly husband who seeks to love you and lead you and protect you in the way that Scripture commands, don't resist. Allow him. Submit to his leadership. Humble yourselves. Ladies, it takes the pressure off. It's a joy to submit. And like I said earlier, if you submit to your husband's lead, it will become much easier for him to lead you in a biblical manner. Again, if you struggle, seek out an older woman who can help you, encourage you, pray with you, and help you. Allow the older women in your life to speak into yours and be encouraged. Again, submission is a beautiful thing. It is God's divine design.